Well, good morning, and I greet you in the precious name of Jesus. You know, as hard as we try to work things out in our lives, God knows a better way. And He seems to be able to work most things out if we just let Him do it. I mean, obviously there are things in the Christian life that we have to do. The Bible calls us to be obedient to God's word. We are commended in Ephesians that it says that even though we are saved by grace and not of works, when you read on, it says that God has foreordained that there are works and that we should walk in them. So God has a part, and then there's a part for us to do too. We need to cooperate with God. And I say God knows how to work things out because this song that we just sang here, so I brought the hymnal up with me. Teach me thy truth, O mighty one. The verse that goes along with this, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That was a verse I wanted to bring up today. I'm going to bring it up right now because we just sang that song. It's a very important verse, I think, for us to get a hold of. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to the Roman church. And he makes this statement to them, how important it is. And let me turn there and so we can look at that in context. I think it's always very important to look at things in context, because sometimes if you don't look at things in context, you can easily misunderstand what is trying to be brought forward. And many times, people are quoted out of context. I was just having a conversation yesterday with Brother Mark and mentioned how Martin Luther, you know, he's what we know he was one of the reformers. He's one of the first ones. He was who challenged the Roman Catholic Church. The only church. And he challenges this church. You know that the Lord was working in his life. He was giving him light. And as the Lord gave Martin Luther light, he began to walk in it. Now, he's one of the reformers. And his desire was, he saw some of the inconsistencies in the church. His desire was to approach the leaders and appeal that they would be open to making some changes in the way that the church did things and the things that the church taught. The Lord was giving him light, but he wasn't the only one. This age, the Reformation age, was an age of enlightenment for men. Many of the first leaders of that time that started leading out in the Reformation were men of God. Many of them were priests. So they had access. They had some access to God's word. They also had access to more teaching than most people. Something we don't maybe realize or think about is that when we think about the age of the 1400s and the 1500s, there were many people that were illiterate. They couldn't read or write. So even if they had a Bible in their own language, they couldn't read it. And so that's why God was able to use men who had some education, men who could dig into God's word. Now, of course, the Spirit of God was working in their lives, but they could dig into God's word. They had access to God's word to be opened to the Holy Spirit moving them according to God's word. So when we see this song that we just sang, teach me thy truth, O mighty one. How are you going to know truth? That's why there is such a great importance to get a hold of a Bible. There are many places in this world that exist today where there are Christians who do not have access to a Bible. There might be a Christian or two or the pastor in a little church that has a Bible and nobody else does. Or there are places in the world that are restricted And to be found with a Bible would be a terrible thing. And so there is a great importance to God's Word. So, you know, back to the Reformation. Here, Martin Luther, and I just mentioned him because we just had a little conversation about it, but he is wanting to see something change. But mind you, he wanted to just reform the church. He necessarily didn't want to leave the church. He didn't want to start his own thing. He didn't want to create a following. But we know history that he did leave, and there was a following, and 500 some years later, there's a Lutheran denomination. There's other reformers, and we have the Mennonites, right? Menno Simons. But Martin Luther was misquoted. I mean, he did say some things about grace, and he's credited with saying that if you're going to sin, sin boldly. After all, you have the grace of God working in your life, and there's this forgiveness. Just sin and be forgiven, and sin and be forgiven. And that's how it's come out. And actually, I don't really think he meant that you should just go on and sin and sin and sin and sin, and it really doesn't matter. But somehow he's credited with saying that. Actually, he didn't say it. I think it was in a letter that he had written. And so if you read it in the context, well, then it makes a little more sense as to what he was trying to get at. So context is important. Here the Apostle Paul, he's writing to the Roman church, and he says there in Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So here we are talking about offerings, and the song was just sung here as this offering. The offering was taken a bit earlier, and that song related to about giving sacrifices, giving offerings. And there is definitely something to giving a physical offering. But the Apostle Paul makes an appeal to not just do the, can I say maybe it's an easy thing to give money. Maybe it's a little bit harder to give your time. But here Paul's asking probably one of the hardest things to ask of anyone. He says, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Which is your reasonable service? When I read that, I think to myself, this is your reasonable service. Like, this is only reasonable. Like, this is just the minimum. Like, if you're giving your body as a living sacrifice, you're dedicating yourself to God, that's normal. That's the normal Christian life. You give yourself to God. And you seek Him. That song says, teach me thy truth, O mighty one. From sin, O make me free. Prepare my life to fill its place in service, Lord, for thee. Isn't that what we all desire as true Christians, as Bible-believing Christians, that we want to dedicate our lives to the Lord's service? Now, I've used this term at home, and let me just say this. You know, there's this idea of people just sit around all day, and maybe it's a term that's not used anymore because I don't know how many people are even watching television anymore. They got computers and everything else. But people who just used to sit around all day long and just kind of get engulfed, just overwhelmed with television. They're sitting around watching television, drinking pop and eating potato chips. And they used to call them couch potatoes. They just kind of sit around and just like, they don't accomplish anything. They're not doing anything. They're useless. And I've used this term at church again. I said, we don't want to be a bunch of pew potatoes. We're just sitting here week after week, and then we're absorbing some things maybe, and then what are we doing with it? Are we in service to the Lord? Are we just coming here because the Bible says not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together because it's the thing we do? So we gather together, and when there's a church event, we gather together. When there's a prayer meeting, we gather together. And we like that. We like the fellowship, and it's good. The Bible commends it, that the brothers and sisters should assemble together, and that there's a time of worship and encouragement, and that's God's desire for his church. But it's not to be a bunch of pew potatoes just sitting there. What are we going to do with what we learn? What are you going to do with what you learned today? Now, this children's lesson, Brother was talking about influences. This is real. This isn't just a children's lesson. Influences are incredible. And I wasn't exactly sure what I was going to share today. You know how it is when you're a preacher and you preach a couple times a month, usually, maybe not always, but you know, you end up with preaching a lot of sermons, and it's a thing you can do. You go visit another church, you know, you can just reach into your folder and pull out a sermon that you did some weeks back or some months back, or one that's memorable, and you think, oh, this would be a good one. And I was a bit thinking that way, but the Lord started speaking to me. And let me just say this. Music is very influential. We're talking about influences. Music is very influential, and you can't deny it. This song, Teach Me Thy Truth, O Mighty One, this should be influencing you. It just influenced me this morning. If we take the time to not just listen to, but to sing with our hearts these songs and get a hold of the words, they're very important. That song goes on and says, accept my talents, great or small, choose thou the path for me. God has a path for us all. All of us. Every one of us is on a journey in life. And God has this path designed for us. Now, something about the Christian life is there is a general path for all of us. You know, there are things that the expectation for the Christian is there for all of us. But being that we come from maybe different backgrounds and different situations and different families and different experiences, God puts us on some different paths. And why does he do that? He does it because he says in that second verse, where he says, accept my talents, great or small, because God has given different gifts to his people, different talents, different things, different experiences, and God can use those things in our lives to what? Yes, to influence others for good. Bad things that happen in our lives, we can take those things and turn them around and use it for God's good, to be an encourager to someone else. Who of you that has been sick and has sought the Lord and has had people praying for you and God delivers you, and then you can be an encouragement to someone else and say, the Lord is good. And he brought me through a trial, but the Lord is good. And you can be an encourager to someone else. So God gives us these experiences. Why am I saying all this? Because let me just tell you a little bit about some of my experiences. I think maybe it'll be helpful to you. So maybe I'm just going to tell you some stories today and relate to some scriptures. Because I think it would be good for you to hear. Now, I want to speak to you this morning from my heart. And I think that's that all of us preachers, when we bring a message, it should be from our hearts. It should be a heartfelt thing. It should be something that God gives us, puts into us, so we can give it to you, to the congregation. Let me just go back here to Romans 12, the second verse. The first verse, you know, a living sacrifice. And this relates to the children's lesson here about the influences. But Paul says, first of all, make yourself a living sacrifice and be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world. Evidently, you know, we might think that we live in tough times. There are lots of influences. But why was Paul saying this in this day? Because there were influences out there. There were influences in his day. Maybe all the diversity of clothing and the diversity of culture that's out there. Maybe that wasn't so much the case. But there definitely was a spiritual battle going on 2,000 years ago. That battle's still going on today. Now, Satan uses different devices. Let me just say that. Isn't it interesting that when we refer to electronic things like phones, we call them devices? You know, Satan has his devices. And I think that in some ways, we should really think about that. You know, we've gotten, can I say that we have gotten pulled in to technology in some ways that I guess we didn't realize some years back, just what a great effect that was going to have on us. And it has changed us, how we think. It has changed the world. But it's changed us too, the people of God. Technology has. That's a way for the world to bring some conformity to itself among the people of God. But Paul says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, our minds can get renewed from all kinds of things, not good things. But Paul says that our minds need to be renewed by God and by his word, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, again, God has a desire for all of us. He has a perfect will for us. Our problem is that, you know, sometimes we say, well, Lord, I don't know what your will is. Well, that may be true. There are times when we have to make decisions in our life, whether it's decisions about our family, about our business, and just many things. Do we buy this house? Do we buy this vehicle? Do what? You know, there's a lot of decisions to make. And so we want to seek the Lord. And we can pray. But if we dig in and we study the scriptures, I think God has his answers for us. He has his answers in his word. If we're willing to be taught by the truth of God's word, teach me thy truth, O mighty one. I think this is interesting that Paul goes on right here and he says, after he says, talks about here being transformed, he says in the next verse, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And so we all have a measure of faith. And we know this is true that there are some who have greater faith than others. And there are weaker brothers among us, weaker sisters among us. But he says this, for in verse 4 there in Romans 12, for as we have many members in one body, and all members not have the same office, so there's some differences. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Again, God has given us different gifts, different offices, different, can I say, we have even different callings. When I go different places, and I know this especially happens if you ever go to the Burn men's meetings, and of course we know years ago the men's meetings were held here in Ephrata. But so you end up in a prayer group where you sit down at a table and you're talking to someone across the table, and they're looking at you and wondering, you know, who are you and what's your name and what's your background? And it's often happened where if I tell someone my name, I say, my name is Chris Tice. And this has happened numerous times. They'd say, are you related to so-and-so in Somerset? And I say, no. And they say, so what's your background? And I remember one time I said to someone, I said, I came from the oldest order. The oldest order? What's that? Well, Catholic. I mean, the Catholics were before the Lutherans and the Mennonites and the Amish and the Hutterites and the Brethren. I mean, that was it. So that's my background. Now, how did I get here? How did I get here? God did it. The Bible says that no one seeks after God. No one. And that description fits me. I wasn't seeking after God. I was 33 years old before I was converted. I mean, I was a religious person. I was a churchgoer. But I wasn't seeking God. I didn't truly know God. I had some religion. And I had some kind of a faith. But it wasn't a saving faith. I placed my faith in the wrong place. So this is my testimony that although I wasn't seeking God, God was seeking after me. And in the workplace, he sent him. It's a long story. I mean, I'd be here for hours to give you this whole story. But in the workplace, God sent a man, a Baptist man, to present the gospel to me. This is someone I worked with. And and it was over time, you know, he talked to me and he had a good influence on me, and he had a good witness of somebody who was different in the workplace. He stood out. He was a shining light in the workplace. So when he said some things, I listened, because there was something different. See, it's okay to be different. God expects us to be different. How are we going to stand out in a right way unless we're different? Unless there's something notable. And yes, there should be something different about how we look. But there certainly should be something different in how we act. So I listened to this man. And one night he asked me a question. He said, if you died today, do you know that you would go to heaven? And I said, how can I know that? Who can know that? And he said, well, there is a way. There is a way that you can know. And the Lord was drawing me. But you know, the natural man, he wants to do his own thing. And so I was kind of pushing back, like, his name was Jerry. Jerry, he wanted me to pray with him. And I said, maybe some other time. It was just about our lunch break. And I worked third shift, so it was 3 o'clock about 3 o'clock in the morning. And he said, hey, it's lunchtime. Why don't we just go and pray? And I said, you know how it is. You're in this you're brought up Catholic and your parents are Catholic and your grandparents are Catholic, and to make some kind of a change is like impossible. But he mentioned a scripture. He said this. He said, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation, I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." The power of God's word. I was ready to say, "No, Jerry, some other time." You know what that means? That means, whew, hope I can get by with this and not have to make this decision again. But the power of God's word, that spoke to me. I said, "Okay, Jerry, let's go pray." But I don't really know how to pray. Not really. Because us Catholics, you know, we know some prayers and we have prayer books. But how do you pray? Well, God knows what he's doing. Jerry was a former Catholic. And so he knew, see his experiences. He had the experience. He had the gifts to be able to share with me in a right way, in a way that I would be able to receive what he had to say. So that night I was born again. That night I prayed with Jerry. He prayed that God would, in a real way, show me the power of his might. And I remember this, that so it was third shift, and about 4 o'clock in the morning or so, a storm came through the area, an electrical storm and thunder and lightning and all this, and the lights went out. And we're in a factory, you know, Briggs & Stratton, and the lights are out. And I'm thinking to myself, "Hey, we have backup generators. How come the lights didn't come on?" The thought never occurred to me that Jerry was an electrician. He probably rigged it that way. No, not at all. This is the power of God. This is God. He's showing his might. He's got control over the storms. He's got control over the sea. And we see that in the scriptures, how Jesus is able to calm the storm. He can also produce a storm. And that's what I think he did for me. I'm like, "Whoa, God is real." And here's what I thought. So Jerry's talking to me about God and this relationship he has with him. He never said anything about being born again. He was just talking about relationship, having a relationship with God, seeking God. That's what he was talking about. It wasn't some theological treatise he was giving, but talking about having a relationship with God, drawing near to God, allowing God to teach you the things that you don't know, because you don't know that you can have salvation. So, Jerry, you know, he's a man of God. And I thought that he's the only one that has a special thing with God. I mean, what did I know? I was a dummy. I didn't know anything about this relationship with God. I thought that Jerry had this special thing with God. And now I did too. This is what I thought. There's two of us that have this thing, special thing with God. Never occurred to me that maybe there's some other Christians who also have this thing with God. That was the beginning. That was 35 years ago. I respond to God's call. Now, the scripture is true, I believe, that no one seeks after God, because in my life, that was my experience. And so the things of the heart, they matter to us. They matter to God. In fact, his word says this. In Proverbs 4:23, it says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." There's an importance to keeping our heart for God. Because Satan and this world has a lot to offer. The world has a lot to offer. It's not good, but it's got a lot to offer. Well, we think in the scriptures to Matthew chapter 4, and after Jesus had fasted and he came out of that desert place, and the first thing that happens is in what Satan perceived to be a very weak moment for Jesus, because he had been fasting. And if you've ever fasted, you know, if you fast long enough, you're going to be physically weak, and you're going to get your mind to probably be weak, and you'll get groggy and whatever. And so here's Satan's thinking, here's this opportunity. Jesus has been fasting and he's weak. And so here's a good opportunity to tempt him and draw his heart from his Father. Jesus, you're hungry. Just turn these stones into bread. You can do it. Jesus knows, or Satan knows more things than we realize. He knew he had the power to do that. But what he didn't know is that Jesus also had the power to combat those temptations with the scriptures, with God's word. And that's what he used. And of course, we know that Satan also tempted him with others to bow down before him. And he also offered him everything that the world has to offer. It can all be yours. And that Satan's still doing that. He's still doing that tactic. You can have all that the world has to offer. Just give up this little thing. Just take this step. It's not going to kill you. Same tactics work in the garden. There's something better for you. There's something that God says you can't have. So what does Satan do? He makes it desirable. That the fruit of that tree all of a sudden started looking real desirable. You know, that's how the advertising world works. Do you ever notice that if you have a product, you go to the grocery store, and there's a product in a bottle, and it's just got a plain wrapper on it, and that and next to that on the shelf is the same product, but it's in a different container, and it's got bright colors, and it's flashy, and has these really nice sayings on it. Most people, I would say, get drawn to the flashy one. Why would you want to get this product that comes in this plain brown wrapper with sort of like type print on it, generic, when you can have this flashy looking one? It must be better. And I think we have to admit that we do get drawn by those things. So that's Satan's tactic. That's what he uses. He's a good, what can you say, a promoter. He's a good advertiser of what this world has to offer to everyone, especially the Christian. Now, Brother Mark and I were talking, and the fact is that Satan doesn't give up. The battle still goes on. Do you ever wonder why, after you get born again, it's not just an easy road? I mean, maybe that's the experience for some people. Maybe everything just gets easy and it's great and good and life flows very well. But for many of us, that's not the case. When you become born again, the struggle begins. There was a battle for your soul. But even now, the battle intensifies because Satan doesn't want to lose that soul that God just touched. Satan doesn't want to lose it. He doesn't want to give up. So the battle intensifies. And so Satan knows that even if you come to Christ, even if you make that profession, he's still got a chance. He's still got a chance. He can influence you. He can use the people around you. He can use all kinds of things to influence you to be different. Now, Paul says there in Romans that we're all one of another and that we should be like-minded and that we should have unity. That's what he says to the church. So when Satan says, why do you have to have unity? Why do you have to be like-minded? Why do you have to identify with one another? Why do you have to look like one another? Why is that important? Well, Paul said it. There needs to be a sense of unity, a sense of togetherness, a sense of belonging, a sense of church family. It's important. And Satan is throwing this thing at you. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It's not that important. Just be your own person. Be your individual. So Satan has his plan. And we think, I just want to be a little bit different. I just want to be a little bit different. Well, you can be a little bit different, but he's never done. Because incrementally, he'll take you on a journey. I know this to be true. Because from my background, my wife and I, we see the journey that the Lord took us on. He took us on a journey from being in the world to being in Christ, to being in his kingdom. And this happened incrementally. When we left the Catholic Church and started attending a community church, that was the place that we needed to be. I don't think that we could have made the transition to the plain circles without going there first. God used that community church to encourage us to study his word. And as we studied his word, we found that there was discrepancies between what the church was teaching through the pulpit and just a statement of faith and the different teachings. We saw there's discrepancies. It's like, this is what God's word says, but this is what they say. Baptism isn't that important, but the Bible doesn't just mention baptism once, and it's an important part of God's process in our lives. So, we're on a journey, and we're going this direction. But you know, Satan can take you on a journey too, going the opposite way. And I see this. I see this happening. I've seen it happening. People are on a journey. And they're on the road. They're on the same road that we're on. But they're going the opposite direction. Now, if you get on the road that you know, and I don't know which road it is, you could name it, which road leads to Lancaster. If you stay on that road, where do you end up? In Lancaster. And so, if you're on a journey and you're on a road and you're going the opposite direction, you're going where I came from, and you stay on that road, where do you end up? You end up where I came from. Oh no, we'll turn off. We'll make a little detour. We won't end up there. We'll put the brakes on. People have tried. It doesn't seem to work. I think when Satan gets you on that road, unless something drastic happens, the accelerator gets stuck. And then you go down a hill and you go even faster. It happens. It's truth. So God has a plan for his people. And again, the influences in our lives are very important. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So who do you think you are? Do you identify with the people of God? What is your identity? Who are you? First and foremost, you know, if you're born again, you belong to Christ. You're one of his children. That's who you are. That's part of your identity. But God also, in his word, commends us to have this assembling together, to have this identity as the people of God. You might say, well, there's all kinds of other churches out there, and they're born again people too. But I find it a little bit hard to reconcile the fact that when the people who go to church on Sunday, the ones that go there in their shorts and tank tops and sandals, and when the church service is over, they run to the beach and expose themselves. I just find that difficult to think that that identity is really identifying with the people of God. I just do. From my experience, I just say there's something wrong. Identity is important. Who are you identifying with? Are you identifying with the people of God or the world? Be not conformed to this world, Paul says. And it easily happens. We so easily become conformable. We are like lumps of clay. We know that if we put ourselves in the hands of the potter, if we put ourselves in the hands of God and allow him to work us, we'll be created to be vessels of honor. If we allow ourselves to be conformed by this world, what kind of vessel are you going to be? Let me just tell you about another experience. So I'm on this journey. And I was working at Briggs & Stratton. I got converted. And it wasn't 3 months later that I left work there. So I left this other man of God who had this relationship with God. And I left there to go to work at Harley Davidson. Talk about image. Talk about influence. That is an influential place to work. When I saw the ad in the paper and I responded to that ad in the paper for the job, I was like, Harley Davidson, we used to live in Milwaukee. They're in Milwaukee? I guess I didn't even pay attention. I mean, I knew that Harley Davidson was a motorcycle, but I didn't know that their headquarters were in Milwaukee until I saw that ad in the paper. And I responded to it, and I got the job, and here I am working at Harley Davidson, and I didn't know anything about motorcycles. But I started working there, and so you see these motorcycles, and they used to line them up in front of the plant every day. The people that owned them, they got parking right in front of the front doors to the main entrance of the plant. And so you walk by these flashy motorcycles, chrome and flash and noise, and whoa, it's kind of exciting. And so here I was. I didn't know the Harley Davidson existed practically. And here I was gaining an interest in motorcycles. And I wanted one. I wanted a motorcycle. My wife cautioned me against it, but you know what? I did what I did, and I got a motorcycle. And but God had other ideas. See, I was a new Christian, and God was working. You know, when the Lord shows you things and you can respond to those things, He gives you grace to respond to the next thing that he brings to you. And if you don't respond in the right way, well, he may bring another thing to you and give you another opportunity. But you know that still small voice gets smaller and smaller after a while. But God was showing me that this thing of having a motorcycle, it wasn't for me. And I'm on this journey, right? And well, why? Why isn't it for me? After all, you know, as I said, we're on this journey and we're going to two Bible studies and I'm reading Christian books and I got a hold of this book by a Christian author. His name was Chuck Swindoll. I don't know if he's even around anymore, maybe. But he wrote a book, and on this book, on the cover of the book, it shows Chuck Swindoll with a leather jacket leaning on his Harley Davidson. Talk about influence. So here's this man of God, this pastor, this teacher, and he's got a Harley. Well, God, it must be okay. But God wouldn't let me alone. So I sought the Lord. I wanted to know, what is God's heart really on this thing? Well, it's just a machine. It's just a hunk of metal, a shiny hunk of metal. You can justify about anything. But the Lord wouldn't let me alone. Why? What's really wrong with it? Well, we are in this community church, and that morning we had a little worship band. And that morning we sang this little repetitive song, and it's from Scripture. It's not all bad, I guess, but humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. That song, like I said, music influences. So that little song, that little ditty influenced me. And I thought, that's the answer. The question was, to me, was, how can you be humble and have a Harley? Well, that was the answer I was looking for. It came in a song. And it was Scripture. So I could go to the Bible and go, that's what it says. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. You don't have to lift yourself up. You don't have to ride a flashy, loud Harley Davidson motorcycle. You don't have to get noticed. And so I got rid of it. I put an ad in the paper and that thing was gone in a week. In that process, I remember asking my wife, because it seemed like I wasn't getting an answer from God. I said, honey, should I get rid of that motorcycle? You know what her answer was? I'm not going to tell you. I'm not going to give you an answer. You know why? That was some wisdom, because if I would have just done what she said and not been tuned into the Lord, I could have blamed her for me getting rid of it. But can I blame God? No. Because God gave me a good scriptural reason to get rid of it. So I got rid of it. And so I didn't have to get noticed. I didn't have to be flashy. I didn't have to stand out. All part of this journey, all part of this process. So God keeps bringing things, right? It's too long of a story for this morning to just tell you how we finally ended up among the plain people of God. But let me tell you this. That I believe that my wife and I, we were Anabaptists before we even knew what an Anabaptist was. Because God brought us on the journey. God was showing us about modesty in a different way, but moving us along. Like, I got this idea one time that Satan, he's in this battle. And the battle has progressed in the last 30 some years. But I believe that this was what Satan was doing. He was blurring the lines between men and women by having women wearing pants. and men having long hair and earrings, and women men had tattoos, and now women had tattoos, and so, you know, unisex, like everybody can be the same. And so Satan has been at this job of blurring the lines between men and women. The scripture even says it's an abomination for a man to wear women's clothes, and likely the same for a woman to wear a man's clothes. And so that was one of the things that the Lord showed me, was that this is an abomination. And so we acted on that. And I said to my wife, I would like it if you started wearing dresses. Now, that wasn't a common thing in our church setting, but I said, I think this is of the Lord, and so she responded to that. There's many other things that the Lord did, the Lord showed us, and I can say today that we are very solidly convinced that the way that we have gone, the place that we find ourselves, the setting we find ourselves in, the church we find ourselves in, the Anabaptist theology. God was giving us these things, this theology, before we even knew what it was. And at some point we got Brother Denny's tapes, and we started getting messages from the tape ministry. And as we heard these messages, I remember one day going, these people believe like us. So who are we? I think we're these people. One brother along the way in our church said to us, so you were Catholic?
Yep.
And so the God called you and you received light?
Yep.
And so you got rebaptized?
Yep.
He said, he shook my hand, he said, wow. You're a real Anabaptist. You're a first generation Anabaptist. You're like the originals. I said, I guess so. So I think it's okay. Now, first of all, we belong to the Lord Jesus. First of all, we're born again Christians. But it's okay. It's okay to say, I'm an Anabaptist. Because this is what we believe. This is what I believe. I think it's the way that God would have his remnant. And can I say remnant? Because I'll tell you what, there are many churches out there that I have a hard time believing that the direction that the, kind of could use this term, mainstream churches are going, that it is the heart of God that they go that way. Just tell you one more thing. I guess I'm just telling a big story today. But so when we eventually found about the charity circles, and we visited out here and found out that in Wisconsin, where we lived, that 3 hours from where we lived, there was a church, Gospel Light Christian Fellowship, where we are now, that was very similar to, it was a charity church, you know, and so we were invited to come visit. It was 3 hours away from where we lived. Well, let's go visit there. Well, we visited. And to get condense the story, after a time, we started visiting, and we came one Sunday and took that three-hour drive, and at the time, we had three little ones, and they were like three under three, I guess is the way Kathy would describe it at the time. They were little. So we're traveling 3 hours, and then we have to sit for 2.5 hours. Wow. I mean, you moms, you know what I'm talking about. You dads, you know what I'm talking about. You got these children that, you know, you're trusting that you're training them. You're wanting them to be able to sit nice in church for 2 hours or 2.5 hours. But I'll tell you what, drive for 3 hours and then have them sit for another 2.5 hours. It's a challenge. But God gave us grace. He gave us the grace to do that. And I'll tell you what, here's how grace works. Maybe, I think you know this. God gives us the grace when we need it. He doesn't fill up our tank, so to speak, with grace so we can go the distance. He gives us the grace one step at a time. That's how our journey was. Grace, one step at a time. That's how we made that travel for 3 hours, 1 week at a time. When we started traveling out to Gospel Light, we didn't know, and that's the nice thing about not knowing the future sometimes, we didn't know that we were going to be driving out there for almost 3 years, every Sunday. I think in 3 years we might have missed six times, but because of weather, mostly. But God gave us the grace 1 week at a time to be able to do that. And so, God is the God of grace. And if you are willing to say, teach me thy truth, then He will do it. He will show you truth. If you have a heart for God, He's not going to leave you alone. He'll be there. He'll be there for you. And so let me just say this. My prayer is that it's for all of you to draw near to God, to ask Him to show you truth, that you can be convinced that the way He's leading you is the desire of God's heart. And it's not that we aren't going to make some mistakes. The Bible talks about David being a man after God's own heart. But when we read the story of David, wow, he blew it. I mean, he made some mistakes. But yet the Bible says that he didn't worship idols. And for God, that was a big thing. That was the problem with the nation of Israel. Is they get entangled. The men would get entangled with the women of other nations. The women would get entangled with the men, and the men would be drawn after the false gods. And so this is big. This is why this is the first one of the first commandments here is to honor God, to not go after other things, go after other idols. And I guess we don't have golden calves today, but there's a lot of other idols that you can go for. There's a lot of other things that are out there. There's a lot of other shiny things out there, like motorcycles, other than gold. So God's heart is that we would worship Him and Him only and have lives that are dedicated to Him. Living sacrifices for Him, not pew potatoes. I think that's God's heart for us. Let's be careful about the journey that He has us on. Let's be careful to be aware of the temptations that are out there. And be equipped, like Jesus, to go to the Scripture, to be open to the Scripture. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Oh, you're telling me something, Lord. So that's for all of us. May God bless us.
Let's all stand for prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the encouragement we receive this morning from the testimony of a brother's life. From the scriptures, we should humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and you will lift us up, that we should present our bodies a living sacrifice, and not to think too highly of ourselves, but to think humbly. Thank you, Lord, for the gifts that you give in a place like this. Lord, we look forward to informal fellowship, to encourage one another, Father, and we pray, O God, that your word would continue to take roots in people. Help us to be encouraged to share the good news in our workplaces this week. Help the ladies to be always glad to be hospitable and to love their husbands and to be busy at home and to be a testimony, a shining light in that way. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. A small Caucasian man working third shift at the Briggs & Stratton factory. Another man, Jerry, willing to open his mouth and share truth. That's what we heard about this morning. And my heart saying, Lord, do it again. Do it again. Well, a few things I'd like to point out, and I'd like to open the mic up for you. What did our brother say about Jerry? Why was he willing to even listen to what Jerry had to say? What's a prerequisite for us if we want to speak into people's lives? Anyone? He was different. What else? That's good. He was different. He was bold. He was willing to step out. Really didn't want this one answer yet. What else? He built a relationship. Availability. He was a shining light. Thank you.
His life matched what he was sharing.
He specifically said, yeah, he was a shining light, he was different, and he was willing to listen when Jerry spoke. I think that's key for us. I was witnessing to people at a flea market one Saturday morning. And I just feel so bad for people like this. But as I was sharing the gospel, you know, he said, oh, you're Christian. I said, yeah. He said, no, I don't want to hear anything. I work with Christians at the Armstrong factory, a big flooring company in our area. And they are the worst people. They go to church Sunday, but you listen to them in the break room. So sad. We should be different.